for your grace in the lives of the five individuals we baptized in service later today. We praise you that you loved them, that you saved them, that you made them your own. We also thank you, Lord, that we get to be here, not only to celebrate with them, but more importantly, to celebrate you, our great God who saves. We thank you for the incredible blessing of getting to hear their testimonies and of your grace in their lives. It is an undeserved gift to us. And so, Father, would you help us be reminded of your grace, that we might never presume upon your grace. Help us to be overwhelmed by your goodness and to live in constant worship because we understand and we recognize your constant daily grace in our lives. And so we thank you, we love you, we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here and to worship with you. Every Sunday is special, but this is a uniquely special Sunday because we get to witness five of our brothers and sisters going through the waters of baptism. And one of the things that makes it such a blessing is that God has given us as a church family a front row seat to grace. We get to hear their testimonies here in the first service. In the second service, they'll be baptized. And we'll get to hear how God was so gracious in saving them and giving them eternal life. And then as they are baptized, we get to kind of witness this visible demonstration of the gospel and of people declaring before others their love and commitment to Christ. Before we hear the testimonies, as we always do, I wanted to briefly explain what baptisms are and what they symbolize so that we can truly appreciate them and even more so we might be moved to worship our God who saves. I think it's important to realize that Christian baptism is unique and that it doesn't earn us favor. And yet it is vitally important because it represents something very significant and it conveys a powerful picture of a believer's salvation. So baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward reality of a believer's salvation. So understand that baptism is a symbol. Right? We are surrounded by symbols, often symbols that are lost on us. Think about growing up and how often you said the Pledge of Allegiance. What was the benefit? It finally helped kids like me know what was their right hand. Right? That was the sole purpose of the Pledge of Allegiance in my life as a youngster. In fact, I don't think I even realized until later that it was a Pledge of Allegiance. And I was actually saying something that mattered, right? You just kind of memorize it. You now know your right hand. And that was the kind of deep meaning of the patriotism was lost on me. So what does Christian baptism symbolize? It's a picture of God's grace in saving us. It's a kind of a visual aid of the gospel in our lives. And that's why baptism is special, not because of what it accomplishes, but because of what it represents. A friend of mine grew up in a pastor's home. His dad was a pastor, and now he's a Christian and he loves Jesus. I have to preface that as I tell these stories. But when he was younger, he was a rebellious pastor's kid. And so he said one Sunday morning, he realized that he felt his dad didn't get paid enough money. They were kind of struggling to make ends meet. So he took it upon himself to steal a microphone. And during offering, he hid under one of the pews and he said, "This is God. You need to give more money." And he just kept going, okay? And he said the deacons were scrambling trying to find him. And he's like, "Stop being so cheap," right? And he had this whole monologue telling them to give more money. Another time he got in trouble for swimming in the baptismal, which would be bad, but it was especially bad because it was during service. And so he was swimming. But the problem, it wasn't that he was swimming. Swimming in and of itself isn't bad, but because of what baptism represents, right? It just seems so sacrilegious. Romans 6:4 talks about what baptism represents. It says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So baptism is meant to display the work that Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection and how believers are partakers in that salvation. It's a picture that as we go under the water, it's demonstrating that we died with Christ, and when we surface, it's like we were resurrected with Christ. So it's symbolic. It represents something. Getting baptized doesn't get you saved. It's simply a powerful picture of salvation and a believer's declaration to others that they are a Christian, a Christ follower. So for those who will be getting baptized in our second service this morning, they're demonstrating God's grace to them and declaring their allegiance to Christ. Now, there's so much we could focus on, but for our purposes this morning, I want us to see that we are celebrating the new life we have in Christ. Again, Romans 6:4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in the newness of life. And I want to point this out because I think this is in contrast to how the world often understands Christianity. I think if you ask many unbelievers, becoming a Christian is akin to becoming religious zombies, right? The walking dead in a world that offers real life. To some non-Christians, this isn't a celebration of new life, but it really is a death to fun, a death to freedom, a death to intellect, a death to excitement, a death to immaterialism. But beloved, this is a celebration of life, of the new life we have in Christ. Me to really appreciate this, it would help for me to talk about the gospel. Right in the beginning, God created everything, including us, and he made us to live for him in perfect obedience and joy. Now, if living for God seems slavish to you, realize it's because you don't get what it means to really live for God. Because apart from sin, nothing should bring us greater joy than living in worship and service of our Creator. So when man and woman were created, everything was perfect, everything was right, life was good, and life was joyful. So everything that people seek in the world, joy and security and identity and contentment and love, they were meant to find in God. So what happened? As we have so often said, sin entered the world and ruined everything. I doubt anyone, Christian or not, would question the fact that the world isn't perfect. The reason? Sin. Sin is the breaking of God's law, but worse, it's our condition, which means we are sinners by action and nature. And nothing is more serious than sin. Because sin is not simply mistakes or doing something wrong. Our sin is an act of rebellion against God. Because every time we sin, we are declaring our independence. We're saying, God, we will not live for you. I know you told me these are the things I should do, but I won't do that. And so this sin ruins the relationship we have with God. And because of that sin, God, who is holy and perfectly righteous, must judge and punish sin. Understand that, because that's important. If God didn't deal with sin, he wouldn't be a just God. And God is perfectly just. And so because all of us are sinners, all of us are rebels against God, all of us are awaiting his judgment. Beyond this, sin ruins our world. Why are marriages difficult, and why is there suffering, and why do children misbehave, and why do we get angry at our children for misbehaving, and why do people get sick and die? Why is there natural disasters, and why are there starving children in prisons that are full? Because of sin. Do you see what sin is? Do you see what it does? Do you see the devastation it brings? Understand that sin isn't the source of joy. It's the enemy of joy. Randy Alcorn says it better than me. In talking about one of the common objections to heaven, he writes, "Won't it be boring to be good all the time?" someone asked. Note the assumption. Sin is exciting and righteousness is boring. We've fallen for the devil's lie. His most basic strategy, the same one he employed with Adam and Eve, is to make us believe that sin brings fulfillment. However, in reality, sin robs us of fulfillment. Sin doesn't make life interesting, it makes life empty. Sin doesn't create adventure, it blunts it. Sin doesn't expand life, it shrinks it. Sin's emptiness inevitably leads to boredom. Okay, so this is sin. This is what sin does. Now, the world, again, doesn't get that, but this is what sin brings into us. So sin ruins everything, and here is the real problem. There's absolutely nothing we can do on our own about it. Nothing we can do to overcome our sin, nothing we can do to make things right with God, nothing we can do to bring about our own salvation. I understand this is what every religion is trying to accomplish. Hoping our good is good enough for God, doing things to earn his favor, trying to appease him with actions and service and sacrifice. The problem is the law has already been broken and justice must be served. These religions are like a man convicted of mass murder, asking to go free at a sentencing because, as he tells the judge, from now on, I will really be a good person. Right? Much too little, much too late. So how can we as condemned sinners awaiting just judgment ever be saved? It would have to be God himself. As C.J. Mahaney says, we are captive to sin. It is humanly impossible to free ourselves from sin, so a divine rescue is necessary. So specifically, how did God save us? How does he offer us a gift and yet still be a just God who punishes sin? This is how God in love sent Jesus to be our Savior by taking the penalty I deserve upon himself. In other words, Jesus lived the perfect life that I was unable to. And then he went to the cross and was punished for me so that I would never have to be punished. Christ was suffering God's wrath instead of me who deserved it. Do you understand what was happening on the cross? And do you understand what it means to be a Christian? Because I put my faith in Christ, my sins were credited to Jesus, and God crushed him for it. And conversely, Jesus' perfect righteousness was credited to me, and I get to be a son of the living God. Baptism then represents what Christ did for us. He died and was resurrected, and because we are with him, it was as if we died and were resurrected. Now, the danger is that we stop there. We stop with forgiveness and getting to heaven. But understand, this is a celebration of new life. Not just eternal life in heaven, but the new life we have in Christ. Listen as Paul continues to describe the unparalleled blessings of the gospel. Romans 6, 6 through 11. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Remember, the sin is the great enemy. It places us at odds with God. It robs us of our joy. It devastates relationships. It makes life hard. Now think of Paul's words, no longer enslaved to sin, free from sin, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. All the things that people seek in the world, we can now truly and eternally find in Christ. The joy, the security, the identity, the contentment, the love we all hunger for is to be found in Jesus. This is true life, real life, eternal life. Beloved, this is what we're celebrating this morning, that our brothers and sisters have new life. And so as you hear the testimonies, hear what it means to have real, eternal life. In light of all this, in closing, let me just give you a couple encouragements as how you can participate in this worship service. First, as you listen to the testimonies, be moved to worship. Ultimately, the stories you hear are about Christ and his love and his mercy, so the words, praise God, should be on your heart and on your lips as you listen to God's incredible grace. And second, we often talk about the idea of preaching the gospel to yourself every day. And so let the gospel you hear this morning remind you of the gospel you cling to. Let it remind you of your identity as a child of the living God. Let it remind you of the grace that is promised that you need to live every moment for him. Let it remind you of his sovereignty and that he is even using trials for your good, as you'll hear. Let it remind you of his love. That we can never be separated from. Let the testimonies you hear this morning echo in your hearts this week, so that the gospel might take deeper root in your soul and transform your life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we love you and we praise you. It is good to be part of a church family, and so we thank you for this Sunday where we celebrate and rejoice with some of our church family going through the waters of baptism. But again, Lord, it isn't simply a celebration with them, but a morning to glorify you. You are the reason that we're here. Lord, you sent your son to die in our place. You raised him to life again. And through him, you have raised us to life again. You have given us new life. And so, Lord, in this service, as we listen to the testimonies, may you receive the glory you deserve. And may your gospel continue to take root in our hearts. So we praise you and we worship you and we thank you for being gracious to us. We love you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen. So what's going to happen is our first three members will be going through, will be sharing their testimonies. We'll have a song of worship. And then our last two members will be sharing their testimony. Again, pray for them. It's a scary thing to be up here in front of you, but also be encouraged by their testimonies. And so first I'd like to introduce Judy Kim.
Hi, my name is Judy Kim, and I'm here to share with you the Lord's saving grace in my life. I'm originally from Seoul, Korea, and I moved to Santa Barbara when I was 8 years old. I was first exposed to Christianity when I had first attended a small Korean church in Santa Barbara. There I was first introduced to sin, Jesus' death, and his resurrection. I was told that if I put my faith in him and believed him as Lord, that I would be saved once and for all. I remember reciting myself through prayer that I believe in Jesus because it just seemed like the right thing to do, and I was afraid of going to hell. From then on, I called myself a Christian, and I believed that if I just keep up my attendance and my moralistic life, I would secure my way to heaven. The cycle had repeated itself throughout my high school years. I was involved in multiple extracurricular activities throughout the day, along with just a life consumed by the fierce desire to succeed in the world by aiming to attend a prestigious college. I stayed away from any drugs, alcohol, or anything that would bring shame upon my family, along with a hidden desire to protect my idol of success. However, in my eager attempts to do so, I had found myself in the pit of my failures and in constant condemnation towards myself as my worship of success and the love for the approval of man was being threatened daily. In the times I'd perform excellently at school, I would feel worthy and of value. I would feel worthy and of value amongst my friends and my family, but in the times that my expectations were not met, I found myself to be worthless and unwanted. Due to these worldly reminders of my lack of worth according to my performance, my sin left me in continual misery, resentment, and shame. This condemnation followed me to college as I began to pursue my studies. Recognizing the great sacrifice of my parents, I felt very obligated to remain focused without any distractions of friendship or other activities and did not want to jeopardize the chance I had in pursuing my career. Then one day I was invited to come out to an Asian American Christian fellowship on campus. I remember denying a couple of times in a stern belief that I did not need a campus fellowship or a church to reestablish a relationship I already knew I had. After all, I'd lived a good life that earned me a righteous standing before God, and I didn't need God to help me accomplish my dreams as I'd earned people's affections and earned my identity in the world. However, through God's relentless mercy, he slowly began to expose me to the deep, radical love that he had for me through the body of ACF and the church. Living a life where transactional love was the way in which I had anticipated all love to be, I found myself being in awe of the love and grace showered upon me without condition, acts of unexpected service, and ultimately the lives that demonstrated a fullness of joy in treasuring and following Christ. By his grace, I found myself before the gospel, the dull, monotonous gospel that I had claimed to know for the past 10 years in complete contradiction to my life. There I came to see the wretchedness of my sin and the inexhaustible love and mercy I had received through the death and the resurrection of Christ. I saw that it was not my moralistic lifestyle that earned my salvation, but rather his initiation of love and mercy that drew me to himself. And because of him, I have been rescued from the kingship of my own life and the worship of my idols, where I am now free to rejoice in my Savior and long to fulfill his glory. And now because of his redeeming love, I have found my immeasurable worth, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Hello, everyone. My name is Bobby Touch. My family and I have been coming to the Lighthouse for just over a year now. I grew up with two younger brothers, and the three of us were raised by our mother in a Buddhist household. I first accepted Christ into my life my second year of college at UCLA. I like to tell people that my journey with the Lord all started with a drawing on a mirror. That's because during that time in the dorms, I had a very close friend named Brenda, who was also a Buddhist. We started off just a typical food run. I was making the rounds around to see if anyone wanted to grab something to eat, but when I came to her dorm, I noticed something was different that day. On my previous visits, there was a little drawing of a Buddha in the corner of her mirror, but that day, however, the Buddha was gone, and there was a Christ, there was a cross instead. I knew something was up, and I pointed to it, and I asked, "What's going on here? What happened?" Obviously, it was then and there that she had confessed to me that she had become a Christian. That really blew my mind because I had never known a Christian who wasn't raised as a Christian. Obviously, that didn't change our friendship, and she did invite me to her church. But to be honest, I only went at first because I wanted to be supportive of her new faith. But after attending a few sermons and hearing the word and witnessing the love and the worship for Christ around me, I found myself compelled one day to raise my hand during one of the altar calls at the end of service. On that day, I could truly say that the Holy Spirit changed my heart and allowed me to believe in the gospel. I believed that I was a sinner in need of a savior, and I trusted that Christ had died in my place. It was then and there in my heart that I committed my life to the Lord. After I later left UCLA, I did fall short with my walk with Christ. I spent the next couple years without God and relied much on my own abilities. It wasn't until I was considering the possibility of marriage to my now wife, Angelus, that I really decided I needed to put God first in my life again. I knew I had a responsibility to who I would marry and my future children to be the godly husband and father I needed to be. After I committed my life to the Lord once again, I did end up getting married, and shortly thereafter was blessed with my two wonderfully crazy children, Tara, who's 6, and Darian, who's 3. At the time, God knew what was on my heart and put in my life my other friend, Bobby, who with him, my wife and my friend, Tina, made up our Bible study group for the next few years. It's been a complete joy to study the word with them and help each other in our walk with Christ. I'm so thankful for their prayers, their patience, and love in all my shortcomings and struggles. God is good. I stand here before you humbled by the Lord. I ask that you here today be bold in your witness for Christ, for God's blessings are not just in the moment, they are eternal. I would like to share with you one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 16:18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving in us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Be bold, my brothers and sisters. Praise God.
At 5 years old, I understood that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and prayed the sinner's prayer asking Jesus into my heart, and I was baptized later that year. Though I may have made a public commitment then in private, I remember very distinctly when I was 17 years old, the day after having heard a sermon from our youth pastor about never saying no to Jesus, thinking, my life's going pretty good right now. Perhaps if it takes a turn for the worse, I'll see about this whole never saying no to God thing. I had big plans to make a name for myself and get rich in the process, and was significantly worried that if I never said no to God, it would likely not lead to being wealthy. Though a love of money pervaded my young life, one night on a youth group trip, the summer between high school and college, miraculously and graciously, the Lord removed that stumbling block of greed from me and enabled me to pursue His will for my life in regards to what I would do for a career. Having given that decision to the Lord, I considered that to be the turning point in my life, and for many years would refer back to it as the conclusory part of my testimony. Shortly after entering college, I felt that the Lord was leading me to become a music teacher, and after a period of prayer and reflection, I pursued the study of music education with all vigor, running headlong at becoming the best music teacher I could possibly be for the next 14 years. Over that time, I continued to pursue the Lord's will for my life in areas such as where to work, where to live, when to marry, what car to buy or rent housing, what church to go to, and more, all the while somehow missing the Lord's will, clearly revealed in His word through His commandments. Though He had removed the stumbling block of greed from my life, I was still pursued being rich in so many other ways, through a fantastic job that I loved, a beautiful, growing, financially stable family, solid biblical teaching, and a church family that cared for me. As I look back on my life, however, particularly regarding my own walk with the Lord, describing me as a lukewarm Christian would not be far off the mark. Revelation 3:17 seems to describe that period of my life pretty aptly. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. As he steadily showed me through this time period that all the things that I was pursuing were worthless compared to him, I came to detest the part of me that would at times pray only to make sure that I was staying on track with him so that I would be blessed by him. I could see that although I had given over some of the areas of my life, I was still firmly holding him at arm's length in so many other ways. Knowing that that it was impossible to pray without the thought in my head that I was partially doing it for worldly success, I began to pray and ask him to help me get to the point where I would be able to pray with a pure heart that I would not hold anything back from him. His grace was revealed to me as I began to teach my children Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I would tell them, now, it doesn't say, children, obey your parents when you feel like it, or obey as long as you have the toy that you're wanting. Immediately, the Lord began to apply this principle of understanding to my own life with other verses in the midst of some very serious and practical situations at work. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. By God's grace, these verses that I would have seen earlier as something akin to good advice were revealed to be infinite imperatives that I could see I had no hope of following without calling out to him for his help. Within months of these revelations, in January of 2015, at age 33, the biggest hammer of all dropped on my self-righteousness as I came to see the full scope of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This all-encompassing, infinite command had no end and required everything always. I had always been a good kid that only messed up occasionally and usually even then only in private. The vast majority of people never could have known the state of my heart, as I knew well how to keep the mask of my Christian identity on and was even convinced that I was good enough. But as I grappled with the fullest reality of the demands of the greatest commandment, I came to see that it was impossible for me to love God with such an infinite love, and worse, that in the infinite subdivision of any given second that I was not loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, I was infinitely separated from the one who created me and sustains me. The gravity of the distance between me and God was staggering and impossible to transcend. Thankfully, with me, it was impossible. But with God, all things are possible. As it says in Galatians 3, the law was my schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. And I came to see that I was unable to live out the beauty of all that he had intended for us without asking for his help in every area of my life. In late 2014, the year before, unbeknownst to me, the Lord had been similarly transforming my father. And in the times that we spent together, again and again, I began to see a picture of someone who loved the Lord so much that he consistently wanted to, indeed had nothing else to talk about, because the Lord was what he was thinking about and learning about every day. There have been many times since I was 17 that I wondered if I should be baptized, having more fully understood my commitment to Christ. But it was always held back, and can see now that any good I was able to do, even after 17, was primarily based on how it would benefit me, even if it was just to make me feel good about doing good. I was still on the throne of my life despite all that he had done for me. Today, I count it as all joy to stand before you as a bondservant of the Most High God who bought me with the price of his blood. I cannot say what would have happened to me if I had died between 5 and 33. And obviously, that was not part of the Lord's plan for my life. But I can say without a doubt how much my life has changed within the past 2 years with Jesus Christ now as my Lord as well as Savior. And now, having finally bowed the knee to him in the privacy of my heart, I praise God for the opportunity to declare publicly my commitment as a follower of Jesus Christ and be baptized before you today.
So, I did not grow up in a Christian family, and I didn't know the true meaning of grace or who Christ was until I went to college and heard the gospel for the first time from my friends. At the time, I thought it was strange that my friends assumed that I was Christian. I wasn't raised with anything but a few cultural beliefs, that there was a God, there was a heaven and a hell. I knew nothing of sin. I didn't even come to know Christ until that year, despite having younger sisters named Grace and Christina. My given name in English is Michael, which, as it turns out, is also a very traditionally Christian name. I started by attending church services with my friends in college and using the Bibles in the pews during the sermon. I'd read the scripture highlighted in the sermon, and I felt this yearning to know more. And after a few times attending services, I bought a study Bible at a bookstore and sat down and began to read. I wasn't really sure about Christ or God at this point, but I ended up reading the Bible in a few months. My moment of belief and acceptance came after I understood that I was a sinner and that I could never have a personal relationship with God without Christ's sacrifice. I wanted to follow Christ and live by his example. I'd go back to my college church every Sunday for services, but not really socialize with anyone. My friends in church had all graduated and left, and I saw going to service as mainly doing a duty rather than actually being an actual part of the church. Eventually, I moved far enough away from my college church that while I felt bad that I was missing services, I wasn't connected to a church, so I didn't feel like anyone was missing me, and I would just worship him on my own time. This led to a time where I didn't really feel like talking to God, and I didn't feel like he was talking to me. Many years passed, and I felt an emptiness in my life, and I started reading the Bible again. Instead of reading it straight through like I did before, I prayed beforehand and said, God, I look to you to guide me to your words. And then I'd open up the Bible, and it was always something that I needed. I started seeking a church again. I felt like God was calling me to be part of the body of Christ and not just a fellow believer. And so I joined a small group, and I always felt welcomed and finally a part of the church family. After so many years of seeking and searching, I want to make my public commitment to him for all the grace that he has shown me and for the sacrifice that he made for us all.
Good morning, Lighthouse. For those of you I have not met, my name is Kevin Wells. I have been attending Lighthouse since September 20th of 2015. I grew up in Sutherland, a small town in Southern Oregon. I was raised on a farm of 390 acres, where we raised 350 head of sheep and 150 head of cattle. I am the second oldest of 18 kids. I and 13 of my siblings are adopted. My dad's side of the family is Mormon, and my mom was Southern Baptist. I was baptized in the Mormon church at 8 years old and attended Southern Baptist church later on. At 19, I professed my faith in Jesus, but it was mostly motivated by the desire to meet others, the approval of others, and by fear of what would happen. I set on my life my own terms, driven by desire to seek approval of others and to prove myself. Over the next several years, I lived entirely for myself and relied exclusively on myself and my own strengths. I was a successful athlete in college. I started several successful businesses and indulged myself in the pleasures of the world. Things changed when I lost everything in a bad business investment, and I vowed things would be different. I moved to Southern California. I stopped using drugs and alcohol. I got married. I even became more of a moral person and tried to help others. We were able to start another business that thrived in a very short period of time. I was thrilled to become a father. I didn't think things could get any better for me. Life wasn't just good, it was great. But it was only great according to my standards, not according to God's. I thought I was living a Christian life. I wasn't going to church, but I was moral. I was trustworthy. I loved my family. I was a committed husband and father. I tried to put others first, but I was still living entirely on my own strengths, believing that life was good because I was good. I challenged and questioned the gospel, and I did not have a relationship with God. 5 years ago, everything changed. I was diagnosed as being HIV positive, without knowing why or when on how I contracted it. My marriage ended due to the results of the diagnosis. My business fell apart. Soon my assets were frozen, and I became homeless. I lost custody of my daughter. And returned to drugs. And even tried to end my own life. It was during that time that I started talking more to Jared and Kelly Kyra, whose business was right next to mine. They shared the gospel with me. Jared gave me books to read, and they tried to counsel me. But I was still resistant to the Lord. Things came to a head in September, when through a series of unlikely events, I found myself stranded in Mexico, having to walk across the desert back to the States. I won't get into the details, but I was physically exhausted, mentally broken, and I found myself crying out to God. But unlike the past, I was void of anger or blame that I'd carried my entire life. I cried out to God, not as my archenemy, but as the only one that could save me. I need to be saved physically, and even more, I need to be saved spiritually. I promised God that I was done living for myself and relying solely on me, and that I wanted to start over with Him. He miraculously led me back to the border and to be found by the authorities. And I finally managed to get back to South Bay. I went right to Jared and Kelly's shop. I told them I was finally done fighting against God, and I wanted to know Him. They have been so generous to me. They invited me to church, and I've been attending ever since. From the very first message I heard, I realized God was speaking through the Word. I have grown in the gospel, and I have loved being in my small group. This church has such a genuine community, something I've never observed in any other churches before. And for the first time, I'm not leaving or seeking the approval of others. Because Christ has died for me, I have God's approval. Because of the gospel, I have a quietness and a calm in my life that I've never known. I am amazed at the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. What little suffering I endured is nothing to compare what Jesus has done for us. I cannot believe He forgives me, and I thank God for the humbling journey, for the trials and tribulations that I have encountered, because without them, I would not come to know the Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. And if you may, again, bear with me and stand.